In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we gather here today on a special Sunday. We know that this is Palm Sunday, the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem. The time of great festivity, great rejoicing, great celebration. It's a time in which we see our Savior come to do what he was meant to do, what he was prophesied to do, to bring salvation to his people. Today, in the Gospel reading, we heard about how the Lord entered into the holy city of Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey. And there the people welcomed him, crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And yet we know that these same people will change their tune. They'll cry out something different later in the week. But we see how fickle human beings are, how we ourselves are sometimes, how fickle we can be. One minute we're strong with the Lord, and the next minute, like the disciples, we flee away. This is what the Lord has actually come to heal. He's come to heal this double-mindedness, this weakness of faith. He's come to heal us and restore us to strength, to life, to virtue, to goodness, to his kingdom. He's come to enter into not just the historical city of Jerusalem, but enter into that promised kingdom and to bring us with him. This is what we celebrate today. Our Lenten period was given to us, and it was a lengthy time of struggle, 40 days of struggle, of prayer, fasting, of study, of almsgiving, spiritual discipline. Difficult time. And last Sunday we spoke about this Lenten struggle in two analogies. One was a race, that we're running a race. And this race is a long race. It's a race of our lifetime, really. Great Lent is just a microcosm of the greater Christian life. And this race is a difficult race to run, but we're called to be athletes. People who run with zeal, with fervor, without quitting, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. We also said that the Lenten period is a battlefield. That it's a time where we struggle. We struggle on the side of good against evil. We struggle against our own passions, against our own weaknesses. Those thoughts, those desires, those habits, those values, those things which we know are from below, the baser side of life. We struggle against that. And we struggle for that which is for the kingdom of God. We try to advance ourselves closer and closer to this holy city of Jerusalem, this kingdom of life eternal. In this struggle, we all know that we at times suffer wounds. Sometimes we don't win all the battles that we'd like to win. That we wound ourselves because of our own sins, and we wound others because of our sins. And we ask God's forgiveness, going into holy confession for our own sins, and we ask one another's forgiveness for anything that we've done that have harmed and hurt each other. And in this battlefield, this great cosmic battlefield, not just of Lent, but of existence, where we struggle for good against evil, we look to a Savior, we look to a victor, somebody who's going to conquer, who's going to be victorious, so that light will triumph over darkness, good over evil, life over death. 2,000 years ago, this cosmic struggle was going on. And this battlefield found a historical focal point, the city of Jerusalem. The Lord enters through his incarnation into the world as the Savior, the one prophesied of old. And he comes to the battlefield and he sees men and women who are wounded, who are tired, but who still want victory, who still want life and light and goodness and everything that God offers. Still want this. And he comes, and what does he too, but he begins encouraging them, teaching them, telling to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And what does he do? He goes out and he heals. He pours out his grace. He opens the eyes of the blind. He gives hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb. He even raises the dead. Yesterday we celebrated the raising of Lazarus, who was 4 days dead. This seemed to be one of the greatest miracles, only superseded by his own resurrection, really. The greatest miracles that the Lord performs, raising Lazarus from the dead. And he walks this battlefield, and he encourages us, and he heals our wounds, and he raises us up. And then what does he do? He does what we ourselves could not do. What we ourselves could not do. He enters into the kingdom. He enters into the holy city. The city of Jerusalem has many gates. One of the gates is called the Golden Gate. Golden Gate. And it was prophesied that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come into the holy city and enter into Jerusalem through this Golden Gate. You go to the city of Jerusalem, many people, perhaps here, some of you have traveled, many people travel there annually on pilgrimage. You go to the city of Jerusalem, you'll see the Golden Gate, but it's walled up. The Jews are waiting for the one that they believe is the Messiah, who's going to raise their race to prominence. And yet, the Messiah has already come and already walked through these gates. He's already entered into the holy city. And he's raising to prominence not just the nation of Israel, but all the people who are looking for deliverance. All the people that are looking for God's Savior. We ourselves, in our Lenten journeys, find ourselves outside of the gates. Today we're holding palms. We're crying Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And we observe. We observe what the Lord is meant to do. This Holy Week, we'll see the Lord going into the city of Jerusalem. And there, being rejected by the people who should have received him. The crowds turn against him and cry, crucify him, crucify him. They arrest him. They scourge him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They strip him of his raiment. They try him unjustly. They condemn him to death. And they crucify him. And yet they crucify him not in the holy city, not in the city of Jerusalem, but outside the city. Where we ourselves find ourselves. Outside of the city. Still outside of that kingdom of life. And they set up the cross there. And we see the one who had come with this encouragement, with this teaching, with these miracles, with these healings, with raising the dead, put to death. And we hit a low point. We hit a low point. Because the one who was meant to bring salvation, it seems, has lost. Our general has fallen. And yet, there's such profound wisdom and power in the cross. This is where our salvation is wrought, in the midst of the earth, on the cross. This is where everything changes. You know, when we talk about entering into this kingdom of life, eternal life, this next age, right, paradise of old, where we're meant to be for all of eternity, we know that we weren't able to get that on our own. Talk about the condition of fallen man and how, though he desires this eternal life, he's not able to bring it about. Even the great powers of the soul that God has given man, and God has given man the mind to know, right? We've talked about this before, the mind to know, the heart to feel, to love, and the will to act. That these great powers that have been given to mankind weren't able to bring us to that next age. They weren't able to get the job done. And in a sense, this gate of Jerusalem, this golden gate that we tried to get into, that we tried to pass through, we didn't have the key. We weren't able to enter. You know, in the history of mankind, we've had really some remarkable people who have lived on this earth. And I don't mean in the truest sense, in the spiritual sense, the saints, but I mean in just the ordinary humanistic sense. We've had some really great people, people with great minds, people with great hearts, people with great wills. And they've tried as much as they can to enter into this kingdom of life, into this next age. And they weren't able to do it. They weren't able to do it. Because they had the condition of fallen man within themselves. That they went about it in the wrong way. Think about the greatest minds. The greatest minds, the philosophers, the great teachers, right? They sought to ponder the mystery of eternal life and to find a way to escape mortality. Right? That's really what the great struggle for the human mind is about. To find the way to defeat death. The great minds apply themselves to this. And when we look at it, in the history of mankind, the best they were able to do was to find their immortality in their fame. In their pride, to be remembered, to have generations after them remember them. And that was the best they were able to. That was their sense of immortality. But it was lacking. How about the people with the great heart? Great heart. The people who have desire for the good things of the earth. No matter how much they try to accumulate these things, no matter how much they try to see all the beauty of the world, and to experience its pleasures, and to taste of its enjoyments, right? And to kind of store all of that up, their life came to an end, and it all stopped. Right? The high life comes to an end. What about those with the strongest will? The great warriors, right? The people who struggle for dominance in the world, and who apply themselves with their will, a certain stubbornness, to have a great life. And, you know, there's a certain virtue in that, a stubbornness that can actually be a virtuous thing. But yet, our human stubbornness is not able to conquer death. No one's will can conquer death. That the mind, the heart, and the will, these great powers of the human being, are not able to enter by themselves into eternal life. You know, if we take the city of Jerusalem and we put it down into a little box, a treasure box, and we have a key for that box, and maybe we make a box for the great minds, a box for the great hearts, those who desire the good things of the earth, and a box for those with this tremendous willpower, right? And you were to say, if you can unlock this box, you will have eternal life. And that's what they tried to do, right? That's what they tried to do in their lives, to have eternal life, to unlock the box, the treasure box. And they tried, and they weren't able to do it. We have to ask ourselves, why? Why weren't they able to do it? Why weren't they able to do it? What was the key that they were missing? Think about it. The great minds. All the wisdom, all the knowledge that they possessed. Why weren't they able to open it up? What was the one thing that they were missing? The great minds. Those who had acquired fame and so much pride in life. What was the one thing that they were missing? Humility. Humility. How about those who sought to enjoy the riches and the pleasures of life? What was the one thing that they were missing? Self-control. Restraint. How about those who sought to enforce their will? What was the thing that they were missing? Meekness. Patience. Those three great passions, right? Pride, self-indulgence, and also the desire to reign, to rule, which manifests itself in greed and in power. Those great temptations, right? By which the devil holds the world under his power. He's called the prince of the world, the great deceiver. Because he tells us that we'll find life in these things, and we never do. We never do. The best of the human race fails. And yet Christ comes as the teacher, as the redeemer. And what does he bring? But the key to unlocking eternal life. Instead of pride, what does he bring? Humility. Instead of self-indulgence, what does he bring? Self-denial. Instead of greed and power, what does he bring? Generosity and servitude. And he takes the whole human race with him, asking us to take up our crosses too, to learn to be humble, to learn self-restraint, self-denial, to be people who are givers, people who give our own lives in servitude to God and to our neighbor. And the great paradox of all of this is that by doing this, we unlock the treasures of God, this eternal life. And that key to unlocking it, that key is the one thing we would never have chosen. The one thing the whole human race would never have chosen, yet God reveals it in his wisdom and his power, and it's the cross. It's the cross that leads to life. It's the cross that changes everything. This week, the Lord carries that cross. He's crucified on that cross. And he asks us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. This is that great mystery of the Christian faith. That by losing our life in this age, which is, by the way, gone anyway. It's gone anyway, right? History will tell us that. No one conquers death, especially following the same road. It's gone anyway. But if we lay it down voluntarily in humility and self-denial and loving servitude to God and to our neighbor, then we can take it again by the power of God. This is what happens. The cross leads to the resurrection. And though he was crucified outside the holy city, right, the city of Jerusalem, what he does in his crucifixion and planting it outside, he sets up his kingdom for the whole world. Not just for the Jews in Jerusalem, but for the whole world, right? Jerusalem was confined by the walls. The kingdom knows no bounds. It's open to any and to all if we're willing to take up our cross and to follow it. This is the wisdom and the power of God. I want to say one final thing, and we'll close on this. And this is difficult to talk about. It's difficult to talk about, but it's something that we need to talk about. You know, our church has been robbed. Now, hear out what I'm going to tell you. Our church has been robbed. Something very important has been taken from us. And it's not money. It's not stuff. Something much more important. What's been taken from us, honestly, is Holy Week. Holy Week has been taken from us. Father Daniel, Matas Gdunia, you know that the celebrations of Holy Week years back, and even when I was a child, they were different. They were different. That people came to the church and they saw the wisdom and power of God. And they participated in it, not just holding the palms and not just coming back the next week. They were there during the week. They were there with the Lord during the Passion, struggling with him for that kingdom. Holy Week has been taken from us. And I'll tell you, I know who's taken it. And in fact, we talked about this on Sunday of Orthodoxy. We talked about the great demons that face us today. great demons that face us today. One is easily identifiable. Remember we said materialism. What was materialism? The idea that God doesn't exist. That life is just about this earth. And we've seen that in the Jews in Jerusalem and what they've been left with. But we said that that's not the most dangerous demon because we can easily identify that we're Christians. We're here. We know that God exists. The more subtle and more dangerous demon for us is called secularism. This, if there were a demon to cast out, this is the demon, secularism. Because what it does is it puts God into a little box. And we only bring God out Sunday morning. Or perhaps, if it's pasta, we'll come 11:30 Saturday night. God is regulated, locked in a box, with all of his treasures locked in this box, and unable to be opened. Because of our secularism, everything else comes first. We're still deceived. We still go the way of the world that leads nowhere. We are losing Holy Week. Perhaps we've also lost Great Lent. And each of us should ask ourselves, how we spent the last 40 days? How we spent the last 40 days? Was it very different from the rest of the year? Or was it pretty similar? If we've lost the 40 days, or if we lose Holy Week, the only thing left to lose, the only thing left to lose is our eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is carrying this cross. And each of you have been given a cross and accepting discipleship. You know, we bear this cross around our neck for a reason, because it's the key to everything. It's the key to everything. To the 40 days, the Holy Week, which are microcosms of this great war, this great struggle to enter into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, don't let anyone take, if they've taken the 40 days, if secularism has taken the 40 days, don't let them take your Holy Week. Be here, see what God is doing, worship him, and be incorporated into it. He's offering us the kingdom. But that kingdom has only one way in. There's only one key. It's the cross of Christ.